Good evening, everybody. Let's open in prayer and then we'll dig in. Father, thank you so much that you give us yourself. And that's really all we need. I'm not always convinced of that, but it really, truly, truly is all I need, all we need. But I pray that you would see fit to use me tonight. I pray that I won't get in your way. I pray that I won't say anything that would be a distraction, that I won't leave anything out that would be really helpful. And most of all, Lord, that your name would be glorified. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our author begins this chapter on perseverance, recounting the story of the Willis family. Lost six children in an automobile accident. That's just beyond my comprehension. I mean, I can't even imagine losing one child, let alone losing six. But they were a wonderful example. That got the world's attention. The world was willing to listen to them talk about what a good God we have after having absorbed a loss like that. Then we have Job. He lost 10 children like that, and everything he had, including his wife and his health. But he didn't lose his faith. He persevered. Probably nobody in here has suffered that degree of loss. But we look at people like the Willises and Job, and we wonder, how did he do it? Or how do they still do it? How do the Willises still do it? It's not all better now. I mean, they still are dealing with the grief of having lost six children. So how do they do it? How do they persevere? Does their faith ever waver? Did Job's faith ever waver? And we just marvel at their perseverance through these trials. How do we respond when we're confronted with trials? And if we were to take the time to ask every one of you, I'm sure every one of you could talk about a trial that you're either going through right now or one that you've been through. And you also would be able to tell us how you want it to turn out. Whatever trial it is, you know how you want it to turn out. So how do we respond? We all have trials. So like the different types of soil in the parable of Jesus, do we wither away when we get exposed to scorching sun? Do we get choked out by thorns, by the cares of this world? Or are we good soil where we hold fast to the word of God and we bear fruit with patience? So on your handout there, Proverbs 24:10, does anybody know what goes there? Faint, right. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Isaiah 40:27-31, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall, what do you think? Faint and be weary. And young men shall fall exhausted. Even happens to the young guys in the strongest part of their lives. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted. That's part of our job in the body. All of us are going to be faint-hearted at some point. And we need the body to encourage us. Help the weak, be patient with them all. Hebrews 12:3, consider him, of course that's Jesus Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Right. So what is it we're not supposed to do? According to all these verses, what's the recurring theme? Right. We're not supposed to faint. or grow weary? Do we?
Yeah. And will we again after tonight? Yeah, we will. But we persevere even when we fail.
And God, He gives us Himself. And we can overcome the faint-heartedness and the weariness. So how do we faint? I realized after I wrote this, almost looks like something I'm telling you that you need to do. But no, how is it? What does it look like when we faint? All right, so the first one there is doubt. It looks like doubt. And you know, as I was looking through these, actually just a few minutes ago, I was thinking about how a lot of these, they concur with different chapters we've had in this book already. We fail to preach the gospel to ourselves. We had that chapter. We begin to doubt what we know is true. We lose sight of spiritual realities and our commitment to live according to those spiritual realities, which, just to name a few, God's goodness, His kindness, His love, His mercy, His grace, His sovereignty, our reward in heaven, and just the fact that He saved us. So we started thinking, He's not completing the work that He began in me. He's abandoned me. He's gone. So doubt, or we're not preaching the gospel to ourselves like we had in an earlier chapter. Number two is anger. And that would be a lack of submission to God's will. Anger. This one's, I'm going to camp out on this one just for a little bit because it's kind of near and dear to my heart right now. Many of you probably remember hearing about the fatal accident December 10th in Butler County, where a veterinarian and her daughter were killed. Her daughter was my student. And so that hit our community hard to have lost a 16-year-old student. And as we were talking about, how we were going to go forward and how to help these young people deal with death. Somebody said, well, let's tell the kids it's okay for them to be mad at God. I heard that comment twice in a very public way. It's okay to be mad at God. No, it's not. It's not okay to be mad at God. Never. When you're mad at somebody, it's because they did something wrong. Are we accusing God of doing something wrong? Are we accusing Him of not being good? Of not loving us, of not being merciful to us, not being gracious to us. So most definitely, no, it is never okay, never okay to be angry at God. We must submit to Him even in really, really hard things like that. Discouragement is the third one. Discouragement. Many times, of course, trials come in different shapes and sizes. Some trials, you know that there's going to be an end to it. Other trials are really open-ended. You really don't know. Maybe it could end tomorrow, and maybe not. Maybe it doesn't end before we get to heaven. So we, not being able to see the end of the trial, we grow discouraged, and we become debilitated in our service to God. We lose our hope. Number four, envy. So we look at others and think, well, they don't have my problems. And they must have an easy life. Does anybody have an easy life? No, not even an unbeliever. Nobody has an easy life. So just because their life might look easy to you, you don't know. You never know everything that somebody is going through. And envy, of course, harkens back to the chapter we had on contentment. Be content. Be content with your own trials, your own life. Keep your eyes on your own paper. Don't be looking over at somebody else's and trying to copy, all right? You can tell I'm a teacher, right? Keep your eyes on your own paper, all right? So, and this is another form of being angry at God because, you know, He didn't give me what He gave somebody else. Number five, inactivity. Sometimes we just feel like we want to quit serving the Lord. We've all probably seen people quit coming to church because they're going through something hard. And they quit spending time with God and His Word. They quit praying. They figure it doesn't do any good. I prayed about this for so long. I'm so tired of praying about this. And then they quit praying. They quit talking to God. They quit getting intake from His Word. And they quit having fellowship with other believers.
Forgetfulness is number six. We forget what God's done for us in the past. Again, preaching the gospel to ourselves, every single one of us in here who knows the Lord. That's something that we need to be remembering all the time. Israel had a real problem of forgetting. When they were faced with crossing the Red Sea, they seemed to have forgotten all the miracles that God did in Egypt to get them out of Egypt. They panicked, they doubted, they complained. When they were faced with no water, they panicked, they doubted, they complained. When they were faced with no food, they panicked, they doubted, and complained. Now, it's easy for us to think, of course, we've never faced a lot of the things that they faced. None of us have ever been slaves. But it's easy for us to say, hey, Israel, look, God delivered you from Egypt. You think he's just going to bring you out to the wilderness so you can die? That's not logical. And it's not. But we do the same things in our lives. It just looks a little different. We've been delivered from eternal punishment. Do you think God's just going to let us flounder around down here on earth until it's time to go to heaven? That's not logical. Of course not. He's not just going to let us figure it out now. Okay, so I saved you from eternal damnation. Okay, you go on, you figure it out. No, that's not the case. So we need to remember instead of being forgetful. And then we stop being thankful. That's number seven. We stop being thankful for all our spiritual blessings and material blessings. And even with Job, which it seems like he lost every single material blessing or earthly blessing you could think of, he still had his spiritual blessings. But most of us still, wherever trial we're going through, have plenty of material blessings to thank the Lord for, as well as all of the spiritual blessings that never stop. And Job, he was so exemplary, and I am not standing in judgment of him, okay? I admire him, but his faith did waver at different times. So we're just going to look at that because I believe God gave him to us as an example. Now, at the beginning of his horrible trial, he started really strong. It says in Job 1, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. Exactly the right response. We also had a chapter on worship. Total right response. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So he was not angry with God at this point. But then we get to Job 13, and he says, how many are my guilty deeds and sins? Make known to me my wrongdoing and my sin. Okay, God, what did I do? What did I do? Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Oh, that's so sad to accuse God of hiding from you and to accuse him of being your enemy. But then in Job 19, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. So, you know, he's human. He goes up and down just like we do, up and down. And then Job 23, he says, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Today also my complaint is bitter. I think I just read that. All right. I think I copied that twice in my notes. All right. There was a time in my life. Well, I'm still kind of undergoing a similar trial, but I remember one time when I complained against God and I got mad at him, and I was by myself and it was my prayer time. I was supposed to be praying, and I just got disgusted. And I said, God, where are you? If you're there, I'm not seeing you. I said it out loud because I was by myself. And I just remember being struck right there with conviction in my heart. It was so good, though, that I said it out loud. I heard myself. I mean, it had been in my heart, but I heard myself and how horrible that was, to complain against God, to be mad at God. So that was a big fainting spell for me, that the Lord had to convict me and say, hey, you know, I'm still here. I'm still here. You're the one who is drifting away. We also see how Abraham and Sarah fainted for a while. In Genesis 11, we're reminded that Sarah was barren, that she had no child. But then in Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that he's going to make of him a great nation. He's going to give his offspring land. And then several years later, he says that he's going to give him
offspring. And Abraham says, okay, but you haven't given me offspring yet. There's a member of my household who could be my heir. And God told him, look toward heaven, see if you are able to number the stars. So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So at that time, Abraham was doing well. He was trusting God. But then Sarah gets a little uptight and she says, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And then she hatched up this plan of Abraham going into her handmaid. And then Ishmael came into being. That was not God's will. It's been causing them problems ever since. Then in chapter 17, why don't we look at that? Let's turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Okay, so from the point when God first gave Abraham the promise until now, 25 years had passed. So in human years, that's a long time. In God years, it's not. But for us, 25 years is a really, really long time. And now Sarah is even older and even less likely to be able to conceive. But verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah, not Hagar, not anybody else, Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And then let's look at chapter 18, verse 10. And this is when Jesus appears to Abraham. Verse 10, he says, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So she laughed. And then, of course, when it was called to her attention that she laughed, she denied it. But she laughed. So there was some fainting going on here. And I'm going to pick up the rest of that story at the end. Well, the rest of the story is, of course, that God did bless Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, but there's another thing about her that I want to say at the end. So let's talk about why do we faint? Why do we faint? Perseverance is the opposite of fainting. Perseverance is the opposite of fainting. And then page 104 of the book that we're studying, we find the definition of perseverance: to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. Perseverance is rooted in confidence in the Lord. It is produced by suffering and produces character so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So there are more reasons than one why we faint. I'm just going to bring out one tonight. At least partially the reason for fainting is our lack of hope. Our lack of hope. We just get tired. You know, we talked at those verses we read at the beginning, talked about growing weary, losing our strength. Even the young men are exhausted. We just get tired. It's just too hard spiritually, emotionally, physically, to keep waging war against our flesh, who wants to rebel, who wants to doubt, who wants to be angry, the whole list of things that we talked about that happens when we faint. It's just so much easier to be mad at somebody who's mistreating you rather than see them with compassion. It's so much easier to want what someone else has. It's so much easier just to curl up into a fetal position and let the world and the ministry opportunities pass you by. There's almost this crazy relief we feel when we do succumb. Hope is always a firm confidence regarding the unrealized promises of God. Hope is always a firm confidence regarding the unrealized promises of God. And we as human beings, we're wired for hope. Everybody has some kind of hope. Unbelievers have hope. Some definitions that I found of hope include an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes, a persistent belief in a path to success. I also saw words like self-empowerment and a positive mindset. But those phrases, they're just going to disintegrate when things go terribly wrong. They're not going to hold up under the stress of very hard circumstances. When you don't see the positive outcomes or success, what do you do? So when one hope dies, we as humans, we try to grab on to another hope as fast as we can because we need that hope. But as believers, our hope stays the same the whole way through. As a hymn says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And another old hymn says that we stand on the promises. We are standing our full weight on the promises that either by natural death or the rapture, we are going to be in heaven with Christ. We will have those rewards that Bible talks about for a battle well fought. We will be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb as a bride of Christ. I hadn't thought about that for a while. Won't that be really something to be at that marriage supper of the Lamb as a bride of Christ? Let that sink in a little bit. That's going to happen. That's a hope that you can stand on the rest of your life because it will happen. Another old song, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. This is real. This is real stuff. We have cause for firm hope, and it will not disappoint us ever, ever, ever. We have faith in the one who has promised these things, and he will bring them to pass. So what happens to our hope? Why do we lose sense of the source of our hope when we know all these things? I haven't told you anything you don't know. You all know these things. So why do we lose it sometimes? It's because we place our hope in something else besides the Lord. We place our hope in people or relationships. You know, we trust that people are going to be nice. We trust our husband's going to be nice to us. We trust our kids are going to be nice to us. We trust that the people we work with are going to be nice to us. But they won't always be nice to you. Your job will work out. Now, this isn't necessarily an out-of-the-house job. Like those of you who are moms, maybe you're placing your hope in the fact that your kids will turn out well. Maybe your hope is in the fact, or hope is in the chance, or hoping that your kids will grow up to love the Lord and serve the Lord. Maybe that's what your hope is in, that you'll do a good job raising your kids. Or the third one is you will make good choices when tempted, that you're above temptation, that you'll always make the right choice. You're not going to fall into any sin. The fourth, you're smart enough. Yeah, you have enough common sense. You're good. Or number five, I am willing and able to persevere. I can do this. I am willing and able to do it. So we put our hope in ourselves, in other people, in what we call success, instead of placing our hope in the Lord. So how do we persevere? Psalm 39:7, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 62:5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. My hope is not in an outcome. It's in God alone. So whatever the outcomes from your trials that you would have told me if we would have gone around and had people name their trials and tell me how you wanted it to turn out, whatever that outcome might have been, your hope cannot be in that. Okay? Whether it's a health problem that you'd like to be resolved, a relationship, a job problem, whatever it is, it can't be in that outcome. That's what unbelievers have to do because they don't hope in God. But you and I, hope in God. We don't have any hope I knew that as an unbeliever that his situation will change immediately or even at all in this life. There might be some trials that you're going through that will not end until you see Jesus face to face, because we have no guarantees of that. But that's okay. That really is okay. 2 Corinthians talks about our temporary trials. It really is temporary, what we're going through now, compared to all of eternity. And God will have all of eternity to explain to us what he was doing in our lives through those trials. So hang in there. Our hope is in him, and it'll never disappoint us. And then don't try to figure it out. Don't try to figure it out. Your theology, however good it may be, is only going to give you a limited ability to exegete your experiences. The commands, the principles, and case studies of Scripture will only take you so far in your quest to figure out your life. There will be moments when you simply do not understand what is going on. Amen? Everybody's been there, right? You have no idea why in the world this is happening. And so many things seem bad. But your hope is not based on your ability to figure it out. That's not necessary for you to figure out. And so you're not stuck with two options like, either I figure it out and boy, am I good, or I don't understand anything and I'm miserable. Those aren't your two options. There's a third option. You rest in the wisdom of the one who holds all of your what ifs in the future and all of your if onlys in the past in his loving hands. Our hope rests in the truth that Jesus has wrapped his powerful arms around you, and he will never, ever let you go. John 10:28-29 tells us, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one, I think we can say no thing as well, will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You're right here in his hand. He's got you. And he'll keep gotten you. He will always have you. And don't try to absorb the whole trial. Don't say, oh, you know, especially if you don't know how long it's going to be. Am I going to be able to carry on for another year like this? You know, I had a trial that started 2.5 years ago and it's still going on. If I had known at that point it was 2.5 years, I think I would have just died. I didn't know how long it was going to be. And I'm glad I didn't know. And I don't know how long it's going to be yet. But it doesn't matter. You take one day at a time. Okay. You're not anxious about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We got enough trouble going on today. Let's just deal with today. Get through the day. Don't give yourself permission to faint today. Don't worry about how am I going to get through this without sinning tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today. Today's where we are right this minute. Don't faint. God will give you the strength. Don't grow weary. And he's on our side. You know, he's not cruel. He's not like, let's see how she handles this. Or he's not standing there just really annoyed with you. It's like, really, did you faint again? I mean, I've about had it with you. No, he's on our side. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to run and not be weary. And to walk and not faint. That's what he wants. He wants that for us. He wants that growth for us. He wants us to be complete in him. He is on our side. That's why he's bringing this trial our way, because he's on our side. And then be faithful to do the basics well, especially when you're in the real heat of a trial. Do the basics well. Don't forget them. First of all, remain in the word daily. Crucial. Crucial. You need to hear what God has to say to you. This is what he uses, his word. The second one, pray. Continue to pray. I don't care if you're tired of praying. Do it anyway. Okay? Do it anyway. Number three, invite other trusted believers to pray with you. Now, that maybe not going to be the whole church. It might be something that you're not free to share with everybody. But you need to share your trial with at least one other person. That's something I didn't do for a long time. You need other believers' input, and you need them to intercede for you. And then number four, live according to spiritual realities, that God is always with you. And then I told you that we were going to go back to Sarah. in Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, it says about her, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It's like, what? Are we talking about Sarah? She laughed. She concocted this plan of having a boy to be the seed. She came up with her own little idea, her own plan that was against God's plan. And what? She considered him faithful who has promised. I'm even kind of surprised she's in the faith chapter, but she got faith at some point, right? And God honored her faith. And so even though you've been fainting, if you faint today, tomorrow you don't have to. God will give you what you need, but you persevere even when you fail, even when you faint, you persevere. And evidently Sarah persevered through her doubt and through all of her schemes and all the things that she did that she should have done, but she pleased God at the end. I find that very, very comforting myself. And then just to close, the worst case scenario, if nothing you envisioned ever works out and all the bad things that you've dreaded come your way, which that's not likely, but let's just assume the worst. You still have hope. You're not going to lose that because he is with you in power and grace. You can still persevere. In Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you.